earthly skies. For Jesus is my light. Oh, the sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's music in my soul today, for carol to the King. And Jesus, listening, can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul.
Now, a favorite season of ours is springtime. And Sunday, we do what? Or this weekend, turn the clocks up, spring forward. And then we'll have more daylight in the evenings. So let's see what it says about springtime.
There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul.
How many of y'all are glad tonight? You got gladness in your heart? If you got gladness in your heart, it'll show on your face. Right? Okay, everybody together. Gladness in the heart, show on your face. Here we go.
There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul.
Hello, Monty. That was a good song. Y'all did good. You feel like you did? Okay. That's what we want. We want to make you feel like you did good. Anybody have a solo you'd like to sing? I almost had Wayne and Charlotte talked into it, but they backed out on me right at the last minute because Wayne said he would play if Charlotte would sing, and that didn't work because Charlotte's a piano player. Okay, y'all had a good cool day. Yep. Y'all got your yard mowed yet? Have you looked at it lately? Yep. Get your garden till and get ready because it's coming, folks. We're going to have springtime. While we're talking about that, we are going to have a April promotion. I'm going to call it a promotion. We're going to promote Sunday school and a worship service for 5 Sundays. It's a 5-Sunday month, so get ready and let's work together. I'm going to be working some with Nick on some plans to do that with. We've got a few things going, so get ready. Now, the Easter egg hunt for the kids, if you want to know anything about it, see Sandy. Did I do good? Yeah. Okay. And we want a humdinger, too. Yeah, we want to bring in elephants and ponies and giraffes and stuff like that and make it an exciting day for the kids. Oh, bunny rabbits. Oh, I was looking for a bigger time. Okay. But we got some things planned, and jump in there and help. Gina came in and said, now, I want to get involved in Easter egg hunting. She gave me a slew of those plastic eggs last year, and they're downstairs ready to fill them with candy and whatever. And Nick had a good thought also. It's probably the first one he's ever had, but he had a good thought. We'd put some different stuff in it. Besides candy, you can put Bible verses in it and things that relate to Easter, you know, for the kids. Maybe a drawing of some sort that would make them understand what the meaning of Easter is. So we're just trying to try some things. If you've got some ideas, please share them. Who knows? It may be used, and we'd put you in charge. That's the way it goes, you know. Okay, let's see. It's oh, by the way, if you want to figure for this, May 7th, you can put that on your calendar. It's a set deal. May 7th is our celebration day this year. Stacy went online, and that was basically the only Sunday we could get. There was one, but it was, huh? Yeah, it was Mother's Day, and so we didn't feel like Mother's Day would be a good day to have it on, so we didn't go there. But it will be the 7th. Don't forget that. Okay, let's take up our offering for Wednesday night. Would somebody like to do that? Tom can do that. He stayed in the house today and didn't get any exercise. This is a chance for us to give back to the Lord. Let's do it now. Tom, would you bless this offering? Amen. Give him back, Tom. Got to hold him the whole service. Yeah. Okay. While you're turning to your Bibles in Zechariah chapter 5, we're going to finish chapter 5, but before we do, we have some requests of prayer, and I'm going to ask you to make those known right now, if you would. Yes, Brenda. Okay. Thank you, Brenda. I'm sorry. Okay. Yes, that, Gina. Okay. Yes, Susie. Your family. Okay. Family. Pam. Yeah. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, Sandy. Okay. Shirley. Okay. Jack. Oh, Brother Babb's wife from up here at the top of the hill. Hate to hear that. Yeah. And don't forget little Gideon. We stay in prayer for that little fella. Tell you what, quite a few prayer requests. Anybody else? Okay. Jimmy, would you take us to the Lord in prayer and let's all pray about these things. Amen. Okay, since you have your Bibles already turned to Zechariah chapter 5, we'll begin there, okay? And we'll begin with verse 5 and go through verse 11 tonight. In their captivity, anytime you're in this book, you got to keep in mind where they are. They've been in captivity. They are now back home where they things should be good and they should be happy and things should be going well. But it's amazing how quickly people change back into their old habits and old ways. And they not only had some of their old habits and old ways, they'd picked up new ones up in Babylon. Isn't it easy to pick up new bad habits? And they did. They picked up a lot of them. Some of them were bigger than they really wanted to deal with when they got back home. But in their captivity, the Jews had become more worldly because that's where they were and the atmosphere they were living in. They, in getting more worldly, 9 times out of 10, if you're a worldly-minded person, you're also going to be a materialistic person. Some people would say they probably are the same, but that's not really so. Materialistic, I think, goes a little deeper into worldliness if you're a materialistic person. And it was causing a lot of problems for them. And see, the last vision that they had was a warning. So that tells you how far they had gone now. This vision has to do with judgment, not just the warning. What Zechariah had previously dreaded to tell them, he now describes in a very mysterious way. And he tells them what's going on verse by verse. It is a very mysterious vision that he had. And we're going to see what it was like. Well, of course, last week was a little mysterious also, wasn't it? When the scroll or the roll was flying through the air. And it gets a little difficult sometimes to keep everything in perspective when you're studying these, because you don't want to make it go in a different way, it's got to stay where it is. And to keep it on track, I have numerous sources, you know, to get into and fit. But if it doesn't go where I know it already, this book already goes and where it's going, then I don't even go there, because you'll read after some and they'll say, well, so and so says this and so and so says this, and I just don't like to do that, so I don't do it. But the things that he's going to tell them will completely be despised by the Jews. I've preached some messages sometimes that I knew wasn't going well with some of the people in the congregation, because you can tell by the looks on their face. Can't always, but you can sometimes. And so you know that what he was telling them, they were despising it because they were the ones who he was talking about. But he also, in Zechariah, gives us that parallel of the Jews and the church itself later on down the road. Because we know the church situation, it's right now. And when we talk about some of the problems they had, we look around us and in our church and other churches, you have issues with people. Because people haven't changed. We say people haven't changed in the last 50 years. I got news for you. That nobody's changed in the last couple thousand years. We still got the old human nature, and we all deal with some of the same things, and we all have to deal with sin in our lives, and we have to deal with different types of sins. And God doesn't care what your sin is. He wants you to repent of it and then forgive you of it. That's what he wants. There's no little or big ones. And for the Jews, there weren't any little and big ones. In the church, there's no little or big ones. But on the other hand, when he was telling them about their sins and wanting to get them to repent, before this chapter's over, you see a little vindication. I don't know about you, but I kind of like vindication. If I'm in a tough spot and I've been vindicated, I kind of like that. Don't you? Yeah, that's a good place to say yeah. Because, yeah, it's a good thing. But let's go to verse 5, and we'll just start there. And what he says in verse 5 is this: Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes. I don't think at this point, because we found out in the last chapter that Zechariah already learned where to look, but at this particular time, it was time for him to look because another vision was coming on. He said, I want you to listen to me. I want you to lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. Well, I think Zechariah didn't really understand what all was going on here, but he did know what he saw. That was plain, because God don't give vague visions. If he's going to give you a vision of something, it's going to be something that you know what's going on. You may not be able to understand it at the moment, but if you'll hang in there, I promise you God won't give you a vision or give you a thought that he won't answer for you if you're having a problem with it. So he says to Zechariah, tell me what you see, Zechariah. And, well, old Zechariah had seen it, but he really didn't know what was going on. Here's what's going on. He said, you got to keep in mind that the Jews changed their thinking. They not only changed their lifestyle, of course, when you change your thinking, you're going to change your lifestyle. You're going to be what you think you are, or you're going to be what you think you're going to do. That's going to change our lives. So the Jews changed in their thinking while they were in Babylon to more of a commercial thinking process. That's how many of y'all know about Jews? I think I brought this up before. How many of y'all know about Jews in the jewelry business? About every about every Jew who's in commercialism is in the jewelry business. My oldest brother, Steve, had his own jewelry store, but before he had his own jewelry store, he worked in a number of jewelry stores in different states, and every time he did, he was working with Jews. Not anything against Jews. They like to sell their jewelry because it's a very high markup. Y'all bought jewelry lately? Well, it's a very high markup, and that's why the Jews liked it. They could make a lot of money selling it. But they could make a lot of money selling anything. And the way they got to where they are, in fact, somebody told me one time that the last three words in the Jewish Bible is get the money. I don't think it's in there, but anyway, that was what they said it was. So if you know Jews who are in the business or in commercial line, they're going to be very aggressive about making money. That's what they do. And if you ever wondered why they're different than us, I mean, we all would like to probably, but we don't have the knack for it like they do. They learn the ways, and they've handed them down over thousands of years, and they're still doing it, by the way. So they took on this thinking of commercialism in Babylon and what they were worth. They looked at the Babylonians and looked at themselves coming from where they came from, and they found out that there is a way that you can be worth more, not what your life is worth, but what you are worth. I would whole lot rather think of my worth as a human being than I would my worth in financial terms, wouldn't you? We use that phrase a lot. If you need money or got money, people will know what you're worth. Well, sometimes it's not even worth answering the question because there's not a very long answer, I can tell you. So he says, now look here, Zechariah, I want you to tell me now. Just tell me what you see. And Zechariah didn't understand what he saw, but he told him what he saw. But here's the question. We know that he didn't understand because he asked the question in verse 6, and he said, what is it? He didn't say, what does it mean? Because he knew that these visions were ways in which he could learn more about what God wanted and that he could tell the people what God wanted from their life. But he didn't ask that question. He said, what is it? Not what does it mean? Well, in verse 6 he says, and he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. Now, I don't know much about ephahs. We don't have any here in East Tennessee. The reason is because that was their way of measuring. It wasn't anything particular. It wasn't a number two washing tub or something like that. But it was a way of measuring, and you could have used, if it were our method, and we would say, well, an ephah is a number two wash tub full. Well, then we'd know what an ephah was. Well, an ephah, in this sense, in fact, if you've got a Bible there that tells you, one bushel and 3 pints. That sound good? Well, anyway, that was their form of measurement. Wouldn't matter what it was, but it was their largest. When I'm dealing with cannon jars, I have people ask me. I say, I've got cannon jars, and they say, well, what are they? Are they quart or pint or what? Shirley's jelly jars. There's three different sizes. There's probably more than that, but if you ask me, I'd tell you the quart jar is the biggest one I've got. Now, it used to be that gallon-sized jars were used a lot back in my grandma's day, and I've still got some old gallon jars, but nobody uses gallon jars anymore. Back then, you had to because you had 10, 12 kids. And you needed gallon jars. And when you broke them out, when we break out green beans to fix, I say you want one, two, three, or four. It's according to how many is coming as to how many you break out, right? I don't break them out easy. you got to wring my wrist to get my jars of green beans because I don't want to run out before the summer, right? Because I get my beans now. I used to grow them, and we would can them. We'd can 200 quarts of green beans every year, and Les would get his, Becky get hers, Terry get hers, Amy get hers, and when they all got theirs, we didn't have any left. But I don't do that anymore because I have a very small garden, but what I do is I go down to 107 and buy my beans, and then I bring them back and break them, string them and break them, and take them to Brenda and Shirley, and they can them for me. Well, Shirley can't do it anymore, so Brenda's in for a tough row this year. But we're talking about measure, and I'm saying all that so you keep in mind that next time you hear that word Ephah, you'll know that was their largest measure at that particular time. And the reason he did that, there was a reason why, because in two cases here, he's talking about the largest part, the talent. You'll see that in just a minute. The talent. The talent was their largest form of money, or their largest form of whatever that involved. Not just the measuring, but the amount of it was a talent. Now, talent, in this case, it was pretty huge. Let's take a look at it and see what he says, okay? But the measuring had to do with their national sin, their overall sin, and God had said it's got to be a little much. That's why he used the Ephah as a measuring. He wanted them to know that he was thinking on the biggest terms. So he says, your national sin debt is pretty big. I never liked to owe, and I never liked to owe a lot. It would worry me to no end if I owed more than I could pay off in a certain length of time. And then they started making it easier for you. They didn't used to have 7 years to pay off a car. I tell them now, I ain't got 7 years. You guys gonna have to keep those cars. But they would make it easier for you. But I never did like that. And do I owe anybody here? If I did, I've forgotten it, and I would ask you, would you also forget it? It works for me. I don't know about you, but it works for me. But when he brought up these things, he was talking about their measurement of national sin. It was their sin was always the problem. It wasn't how they measured their barley. It wasn't how they measured their money or. It wasn't anything like that at all. It was their sin. Now, the woman that he's talking about here is a type of Israel, and that's known the world over. When you're talking about Israel, you're talking about the woman. And what it was, they were wicked, and that doesn't mean that women are wicked. I saw more women snicker just now than men, so there's something wrong here, okay? So he says, and I said, what is it? And he said, an Ephah that goeth forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. In other words, everybody knows them this way. When you get a reputation of being a certain way and the reputation gets out, it just gets bigger and bigger. As a rule, that's what happens, especially if your reputation is not good. I can guarantee you it will grow faster than if your reputation is good. If it's no good, you're in trouble because it's going to zoom overnight, especially with all the technology we've got to get it out there. It can get out there in a hurry, so beware. Now in verse 7, he says, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Now, there's a reason for the talent of lead. The reason for the talent of lead, well, let's just go ahead and read the whole thing. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the Ephah. So the woman is in the measuring thing, the woman being Israel, a type of Israel. And she's in the Ephah. She's in the bucket, she's in the barrel, she's in the vessel. And then I'm going to go ahead and read it right now. And he said, this is the wickedness, and he cast it into the midst of the Ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. In other words, he's saying the bucket is full, and I'm putting a lid on it. I'm just using my old easy-to-understand terms. He said, your bucket is full. You are wicked as I can put up with, and I'm putting a lid on it. If you've ever felt like God wanted to put a lid on your life, maybe that's where this is coming from. They were so filled that it needed to be covered and stopped. And God's the one to do that. A talent of lead, that was the largest measurement of weight that they had. And so, well, we all know about lead. Lead is heavy. Yeah, if you don't think so, pick up a car battery next time you're just walking by one and see how far you want to carry it, okay? It's a lot of lead in that thing. Lead is heavy. You can go fishing, get you a little lead sinker and crimp it on that line, and buddy, you can throw that line way out there with some lead on it. It's got some weight. Well, here, this was their largest measurement of weight. And so when he saw where they were, that their bucket was full, they were full, they were as full as he wanted to go, then he capped it, put a lid on it. Now, when he did that, this all is talking about, this Ephah with the lid is talking about their captivity. Now, he wasn't necessarily going to take them back personally into captivity. But I want you to notice that he's not always talking about a physical or a personal thing. He's saying, since your life is this way, I'm going to cause your life to be in captivity. There are ways in which we take up bad habits that will absolutely make us a captive of Satan. We might not understand it that way at the time, but it does. It puts us in captivity. This was a type of captivity for them. In the Ephah that was covered by a lid, there was nowhere to go. When they went to Babylon for 70 years, they were there for 70 years. When they went, a lid was put on them. They couldn't get out. They couldn't go anywhere. Now, a lot of them came back. Some of them never came back. They were still there. But he's saying, here's the way it is. This is a type of your captivity, and I'm going to make sure that you know it. In verse 8, he said, and he said, this is wickedness, the reason they are where they are. Now, I know no one's ever had a wicked thought in here. What is a wicked thought? Does anybody know what a wicked thought is? I saw one just now. I think Pam had a wicked thought. Who said something? It's evil. Yeah. And normally when you have a wicked thought, it goes against somebody. Normally, you're not going to have too many wicked thoughts about a car. Or my grandpa used to have a milk cow, and he had wicked thoughts about that cow sometimes. When it would kick over the milk bucket, he had bad thoughts. In fact, one time the story is, I didn't see it, but the story is he broke its rib. It made him angry, and they said he was like a boxer, and he hit that cow in the ribs and broke its rib. Now, I don't know if they x-rayed that cow or not. They just said that. He probably hit it a little hard, but I don't think he broke its rib. Anyway, let's get back to verse 8, okay? So, according to verse 8, he threw the wickedness into the Ephah. That's what he did, because he's doing something with it. God's going to do something with our wickedness. Now, you can make that a personal thing. You can make it a community thing. You can make it a country thing. You can make it a world thing. Doesn't make any difference. God's in charge of it all. And when it comes time to do something with our wickedness in this old world or in this United States of America that we live in, he can put a lid on it. And he can make it be what it is. He can create a captivity for us as a country or as a state or as an individual person. So keep that in mind. So here's what he did. And he said, this is wickedness, and he cast it into the midst of the effort. So he never gently pitched it over. They knew he was throwing it in there. In fact, the word means to cast it as with a purpose. Now, when I'm doing something like that with a purpose, it's kind of like a slam dunk. You know, when one of those basketball players goes up with the basketball and they slam it, it's with purpose. It's not twinkle toes dropping it in. It's slamming it in and grabbing the rim and sometimes breaking the glass. I don't know if they can still do that or not, but anyway, it's with purpose. And so he threw them in with a purpose. And when God throws us in, he'll throw us in with a purpose. And with the same intent, he cast the talent on the Ephah. He cast both of them. So can you imagine that? I'll give you a little illustration. You might want to know how hard he would do that. Well, have you ever tried to get a lid on a pot that didn't want to go on and you knew it was the lid that it was for? And you keep trying and it won't go on right. It won't go all the way down on one side or the other. And it's just not fitting right. And you say, get down there. That lid's got to go. It's got to fit right. The people who made that pot made that lid to fit. And you may have to give it a little persuasion. Well, the Lord gave it a little persuasion. He cast it with a purpose. He cast the wickedness into the Ephah, which was the people, and then he cast the talent of lead onto the Ephah. Now, in verse 9, he says, then lifted I up mine eyes and looked. Got his attention, didn't he? Yeah. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. Now he's going to do something here. The wickedness is in the effort. The lid is on it. Got to do something with it now. He can't just let it hang out there, right? So he's going to do something. So he has two women to come in to do this. There's a little study I'd like for you to think about, maybe sometime when you get a little time to read and study your Bible. Think about two. I've said for years I'd like for you to do a study on three, because three is a huge study number for the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you can look it up and see what the number three is. But there's also a study to be done on two. I'll give you a starter. How many angels was at the sepulchre when Jesus resurrected? Okay, I just got you started. Now you look, because there's. Go ahead. Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant. Pam was saying. Go ahead and do a study on two or three, either one you want to. But on this particular case, I would like for you to do it on two, because you might get an idea why there were two. Because he says, and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. These women are going somewhere. They got wings to fly, and there was wind in their wings, which meant they could fly easier and farther. That's what that means. And they had wings like the wings of a stork. I personally have not seen a stork in the air that I know of. I might have seen a big bird and didn't realize. I never did see a baby hanging out one of their mouths or anything like that, so I never recognized it as a stork. But they tell me that a stork is a very strong flying bird, and they can go farther and longer than most birds can. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. In other words, they got it, and they picked it up, and they flew off with it. So what's he going to tell us here? He said he had to cap it to take it away. And so he did. And when he did cap it, he said, "Come and get it, ladies. It's ready to go." It's not only bad in the world for the wickedness to be there. That's bad enough to be in the world. We see it in the world. But folks, I see wickedness everywhere. I see wickedness in the church. The church. I didn't say Liberty Fellowship, but could I have said Liberty Fellowship? Possibly. I'm not going to go there. I'm just saying it's in the church. And not mentioning denominations. Don't care to mention denominations because it doesn't matter about denominations. Wickedness is wickedness. Sin is sin, no matter what denomination it is. So let's just go by the Bible, and I think we'll be okay. So where it shows up in the church, though, here are a few things that you can see. And wickedness, it's dark no matter how you look at it. But wickedness in the church could come up as those who oppose the Spirit of God working in a worship service. Did I say that correct enough that you know what I mean? That there are people who oppose. It bothers them that the Holy Spirit is working and somebody is listening to what God has to say and it's working on them. And could it be that they just know there's something there, there's a power there that needs a hold of their life? Could be. But anyway, if it's a wicked thing, it's going to be opposed to the Spirit of God working in a worship service. Or it's not compatible with serving the Lord. Compatible is the word I was. It's not compatible with serving the Lord. Sometimes my tongue don't go in the right direction. Things need to be compatible. I'm going to leave that right there just a second and let you think about it. Things need to be compatible. About anything you do that involves someone else or something, it needs to be compatible. There needs to be a working together of the unit. And if it's not, there'll be issues. And sometimes they get bad. Well, in our churches, if you're not right with God, you're not going to be compatible with people who are serving the Lord, and you are certainly not going to be able to serve the Lord if you're not where God wants you to be. So that's just a little way where it gets into the church, and it'll obstruct the issuing of the gospel into the community or to anyone else in the church. If you have strangers or visitors who come into the church and they need to hear the gospel and you're sitting there with a bad, wicked spirit and you haven't repented and gotten it out of the way, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. And so he says exactly that. Secular thinking people, people who are religious only, people of the world. Now, I know some people just like a little bit of religion every now and then. Did I say that right? Some people just want a little bit of religion every now and then. Just want a little bit of go to church, maybe, let's see, March, maybe. I could go the first Sunday and the third Sunday, maybe. I'll see how the third Sunday goes. If nothing comes up more important than going to church, then I'll try to go then. I'll try to give it a go. I know I'm being a little facetious about this. I know I am. But it's okay. You understand what I'm talking about. Because that's the way we are, right? So They judge the worth of man, these worldly, materialistic people judge the worth of man by what he has and how he looks. A couple of ways we do it. I know that sounds like a small thing, but when you know where it comes from, it's not a small thing. Well, then he says in verse 10, after they lifted it up into the heavens, then said I to the angel that talked with me. They're talking now. Whither do these bear the Ephah? Where are these two women going with these nice wings with wind in them flying like a stork? Where are they taking them? Well, he gives them an answer in verse 11. He says, and he said unto me, to build an house in the land of Shinar. Now, where is the land of Shinar? It is. It is in Babylon, it is. See, you wouldn't have thought that, would you? That he surely wouldn't have said that. Surely he did. He was reminding them. He knew what they put up with down there. He knew where their hearts were. Some of them's hearts were back home with their people doing the right things. But he says, where are you taking these things? He said, well, he said to me, to build a house in the land of Shinar. Now, to build a house means you're going to stay. It's not one of those models like you build to sell. Is that what do they call those? Huh? Somebody say it loud. Okay, prefab. That's not for a long time, is it? No, when you're building a house to just move it and sell it, a spec. I knew there was a word there I was looking for. A spec house. They say, that's a spec house. Well, I know what they mean when they say that. So if it's a spec house, they've built it as cheaply as possible. That's where Anthony was going. They've built it as cheaply as possible if it's a spec house. Not going to put a whole lot into it because they want a whole lot out of it. Maybe they're Jewish too. Nothing wrong with making a little money now. Don't get me wrong, okay? But you need to be careful. So he says, and he said to me, to build a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established. It's built to stay. Not going to take the lid off and let it come back. And set there upon her own base. That sound pretty... complete. Sounds like a complete job to me. It does. Where are they taking the OF? Well, here's where they're taking it. Taking it back to Babylon, where it belongs. The reason some so-called Christians say they don't feel like they belong, I've had people tell me about our church, I just don't feel like I belong there. Well, the reason you don't feel like you belong is you probably don't. Now, I know that sounds bad if you take it the wrong way, but I'm saying that if your spirit is wrong, if I didn't feel like I belong somewhere, I wouldn't say anything. I would just disappear into the darkness of the night. Because when that's said, there's something wrong with the spirit of that. When you say that, there's something wrong with the spirit that you can say that. I don't feel like I belong. And I can tell you for a fact that anyone who's been here to Liberty Fellowship Church has been treated wonderfully, good, kind. Have people had personal issues with? Well, I'm sure they have. But the congregation as a whole treats people kind and good and everything. So if you come to me and say, I don't feel like I belong there, I say, well, you got a problem. The problem is not here. We want you to feel like you belong. We want you to feel like you belong. So I'm not saying we've got anybody that says that. Nobody's saying that now. It's been years since that was ever said. I can't remember what year it was. It's been so long. So, how do you feel when you say that? Well, you just need to check your own self. Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And if that's where you are, if you're sowing to the flesh and you want to feel like you're a part of a church who is letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide and direct, and it makes you feel like you're not a part, then you got a personal issue and you need to get it right with the Lord. Materialism will eat your soul away. It will eat your soul away. I like to think that if I belong to a church, I give myself to that church. I mean, I commit to it. I'm loyal to it. I want it to be, I don't want it to just be a stopover every now and then. I want it to be a place I'm committed to. I got a chance some, what's it been now, Wayne, 3 months ago or something? Four, I don't know. I got back into Wayne's life. We were had our lives were going together way back, and then life, you know, life separates you sometimes. And when he and Charlotte began to come here, it just made my heart feel good, because I know Wayne. I know him. I know his heart. I know what kind of man he is. And Charlotte is one lucky woman. And Wayne, I got to tell you, I know Charlotte now, and you're one lucky man. And he'll tell you, too, exactly that. But we don't want anything but the best for people who come here. And I would say when you come, just make it a place you want to love everybody also. And when we do, we can get out and start working for the Lord. If we don't love everybody here, we're going to have a hard time going out and winning lost, aren't we? The world has ruined a lot of people over the last 1,000 years. Still doing it, by the way. If you allow it, and that's where you are, living worldly and materialistic, it'll still do the same thing. There was a woman in, was it Sodom and Gomorrah? What was her name? Well, she's known as somebody's wife. Yeah. Yeah, her name was Shirley, I think. We don't have that, but we have Lot's wife. You remember the story of Lot's wife, and you know how she, what happened when it was time for God to say, hey, you got to get out of here. What happened to her was she had fallen into the lifestyle and the materialistic way of life, and she didn't want to leave the materialistic way. That's why I say materialism will absolutely chain you down. It will change your life. It's strong. It is so strong. There were so many of them in the Bible. If you want to go look them up. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul told us about one time. His name was Demas. Remember Demas? Paul told him right away. He was just a worldly, materialistic guy. And there are a lot of them. It's not our job to point out the worldly and materialistic people. Don't get me wrong here, okay? If we're going to point, we got to point at ourselves, because we're the only one we can check out. No one can check anybody else out. God's a good checker. He'll give you a check mark. He will. Let's bow our heads. We do thank the Lord for the study of the minor prophets, especially Zechariah. It's been good. And it's so good when we have new people coming into our church and we see a fresh face that we are not used to seeing. And it's like a breath of fresh air or a drink of spring water. It's so good. So we've got some folks to reach. Let's make sure we're where we need to be so that we can reach them the right way, okay? Lynn, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Amen. God bless you. Be looking forward to seeing you Sunday.